Very much, Laura. And I got to follow that. You know, that same pastor that told Mr. McKinney to extend his, he told me to extend my split sermon. So there goes one page. Well, good afternoon, brethren. No, that was, I've got a story at home of Persepolis. I don't know if any of you know where that is or anything, but it's in Iran. And I'm not going to tell anything about it now, but maybe a little bit here. But why do some pillars fall? The question, why do some pillars fall? You know, every visitor to the ruins of ancient Persepolis, which is located in the southwest corner of Iran, they're awestruck by the sight of those 13 majestic stone pillars that are still standing there. You know, at one time or another, there was 100 original columns stood in Darius, the great Apadana, which means the great audience hall. So only 13 of those great stone pillars still stand firm and unmovable through 2.5 millennia. It's a long time. Standing through ravaging desert winds and sandstorms, and of course, those exhibit hunters, you know, they take pocket knives and sometimes ice picks, you know. They want a little chunk of that so they can take it home as a souvenir. Persepolis, once a beautiful hall, it held many dinners and meetings and was one of the biggest and most beautiful trading posts in Iran at one time. And the story is that they was having a dinner there, but everybody that was there got drunk. Quite a dinner. And some of the outsiders came in and they burned the whole place to the ground. Now there's only 13 pillars left. So 13 pillars remain standing while others fell. 87 of them fell out of 100. And the best architects could only venture an educated guess why. Why 13 stayed tall and straight while 87 fell. Yet, brethren, what if we apply this same question by analogy to God's church today? What if we apply that? Over the many years that my family and I have been in God's church, which has been 40-some years, we've seen many ministers and many lay members even that we thought were pillars in God's church. And they were at that time. But we've saw many of them fall away. So the question we might ask is, why? Why do some pillars fall? What enables other pillars to remain steadfast and stable throughout the many rough trials and tests that come along? So I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 15 for my first scripture. First Corinthians 15, verse 58. It says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, be you unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We really need to know the answer to this question, don't we? I'm going to turn back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, we're going to read verse 10 through 13. Matthew 24, verse 10, "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall have hate one for another." Brethren, we can't allow that to be in our church. And, well, I say our church, it's God's church, but it's ours also. And we can't allow that to be here. Verse 11, "And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Brethren, only those who remain standing after every trial in their life will be deemed worthy to enter into the kingdom of God. You've got to remain standing. Paul advised the Ephesians to put on the whole armor of God. And that's in Ephesians 6:13. I'm not going to turn there. "That they might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand for God." In this end time, brethren, steadfastness is a very rare commodity. It's a very rare commodity, so why is that? You know the scripture where it says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Well, one reason is that especially in the Western world, in our world, people get too comfortable. They get too comfortable with what they have, what they are doing. They get too comfortable to study the Bible. People feel challenged today, and adversity should be avoided at all costs. That's how they feel. Yet for those whom God calls, and mastering hardships is a very up-to-date challenge today. A Christian's baptism is an outward sign that he or she has decided to handle hardships and trials differently than before. Let's go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy 2, I'm going to read verse 1 and 3. Second Timothy 2, 1. "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." We got to study and be as strong as Christ Jesus. "And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." They're talking about an education here. The education that you need, brethren, you can find it in the Bible. You might have to search a little, but the education that you need to be that strong pillar, you can find in the Bible. A soldier, like they're talking about here, may not turn his back on the enemy and flee from the front line. I got to tell you just a real short story here. I was on guard duty. This young boy was checking people in. And I asked him, I said, "What would you do if someone would come in and he's got a weapon? And you know he's going to go to the school and shoot." He said, "I would run to the woods." I said, now knowing that you're going to get shot and you're not going to make it to the woods, I said, just key the mic on your radio and the people at school are going to know. Anyway, so the soldier may not turn his back on the enemy, and this is what I was getting at. He must endure to the end the battle. You know, today, children and teens find it particularly difficult to develop this essentially godly trait of steadfastness, in part because they see people running the other way. They see people running away from their problems instead of persevering in solving them. Young people suffer most when there is problems in the family, of course. Their attitudes and their character are still forming. And you know, little children, brethren, their brain is grasping everything they see and they hear. And believe me, it stays with them. So they absorb the behavior, the patterns of those around them. Everything they see. So many of our youths adopt the approach that, the grass is greener on the other side, I'll go there. You know, if school work is too tough, I'll drop out. If your job possesses problems, look for another job. However, God dearly wants us, every one of us, to hang in there. Stick it out. Whatever trials and tests come along, work it out. Turn to 1 Corinthians 7. First Corinthians 7, verse 24, it says, brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Everything that you do, let it please God. I'm going to turn to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, verse 8. As a bird that wanders from its nest, so is a man that wanders from his place. Those who imagine that a better job or whatever lies just beyond the horizon, he may be deceived. Maybe deceiving themselves, perhaps a little more effort should be put into. Let's turn to Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10, verse 4, now that we're back in Proverbs. Proverbs 10, verse 4 says, he becomes poor that deals with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Brethren, it's easy to run away from tough competition, unfriendly colleagues, and difficult assignments, but only mastering challenges builds that steadfast character of God. And that's what we got to do. So if steadfastness of character is hard to develop in this world, steadfastness of belief is just as hard to come by. It's hard, brethren. No one has ever said that being a Christian is easy. Living in this wavering world makes it hard for the average person to believe God with the kind of simple, unwavering faith Christ wants us to have. Think of the leaders of this world. You know, as you get older, like some of us, you get to know a lot of leaders in the world. You know, you get to know maybe your old school teachers or the police on the corner. You don't see that very much anymore, the police standing on the corner helping old ladies across the street. You don't see that much anymore. Politicians. I'll never forget up in the old steelworkers' hall. I don't have time to tell that story. Darlene knows about that. Lost my place. So, you know, not all the political figures, though, are that way. Like Sir Winston Churchill. He was a politician. He commented one time, a politician needs the ability to foretell what will happen tomorrow, what will happen next week, and what will happen next year. But he also goes on. He also needs the ability to later explain why none of it happened. Does that sound familiar? I want to turn to Numbers 23. Numbers 23, verse 19. Number 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Whatever God says, he will do. Let's go back into the New Testament, Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Fortunately for us, brethren, our God knows how difficult it is for us to remain steadfast. It's hard. And he knows how hard it is to remain steadfast in character and in belief. Jesus Christ came to this earth as a human, and he knows that we will collapse if we're left by ourselves or to ourselves. He was in all points tempted like we are today. He was tempted, brethren, yet he stayed without sin. Let's turn to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. I'm going to read verse 1. I don't know why I got here and the Bible says, stay, stay, stay. But I got that wrote. Anyway, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into the rest, as he said. We'll stop there. Christ understands our human tendencies to waver and has blueprinted a spiritual reinforcement program to shore us up, to help us, to hold us up, to prop us up, however way you want to put it. God works according to this plan. God shows us in his word in the Bible that he has a great plan in mind for mankind. As the holy days roll around, that plan is shown to us. God's plan is the foundation of Christian steadfastness. Therefore, God goes to great lengths to convince those he calls that he, and not blind coincidence, is working things out here below, brethren. Now we're in Hebrews. Let's turn to 6, Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, verse 13, 14. Hebrews 6, verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing will bless thee. Blessing, I will bless thee. And multiplying, I will multiply you. So because God realized that even Abraham might at first find it hard to believe him, God reassured him. And we're going to go ahead and read 16 and 17, 16 through 18. For men verily swear by the greater, an oath for a confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, man, of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. God allows us to identify with his own Son, Jesus Christ. Yet this opportunity to identify with Jesus extends far beyond merely recognizing that he, like us, has suffered. Jesus Christ has suffered. Jesus is our example in life, every facet. I'd like to turn to 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, verse 21, it says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. We should follow in Christ's steps. Turn to Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. Verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk you in him. We're supposed to walk the same path that Jesus Christ walked. Rooted and built up in him and established in faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Being very thankful for what we have been taught, the things that we have been given. And another way God helps us remain steadfast is by pointing us constantly toward our goal. As we see in, well, let's go to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, we'll read verse 14. Hebrews 3, 14, it says, for we are made partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. That's what we got to do, brethren. We got to study. We got to fast. We got to pray. We got to stay as Jesus Christ did to the end. Turn forward to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, we'll read 35 through 37. Hebrews 10, 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Not the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Brethren, we just can't give up. We can't give it up. So God is saying to us to keep your eye on the goal. And we know how hard that is, don't we? We know how hard it is to stick with it. But we got to remain steadfast. We got to remain solid. In addition, God motivates us by giving us, his called out people, a specific job to do. Turn back to Mark 16. Mark 16, we will. Well, you know what? I got down here, Mark 16, verse 15, but there is no 15 in Mark 16. Anyway, here's what it's supposed to say. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, what verse is that? Okay. Go you into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Brethren, that's what the job that is given to us to do. The church of God is commissioned by God Almighty to proclaim to the world a solemn warning. A solemn warning about where the world's sins are taking it. And boy, have you watched the news lately. Where the world's sins is taking us. And to announce our job, to announce the good news of God's coming kingdom in preparation for the return of Jesus Christ. That's our job. Now, I am going to turn to Matthew 24:14. Jesus is sure that the job will get done by us. But we got to stick with it. Be steadfast. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom, and that's what I was supposed to read a while ago, right? This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. That's our job, brethren. Brethren, every church member has a vital part in carrying out the Great Commission. So God gives us the chance to support His work. How does He do that? By prayers, by tithing, by offerings, and one big thing, by our example, which should be the example as like Jesus Christ. Dedication in our service within our church congregation. Setting the right example. So up to this point, we haven't discussed the most important way God helps us to remain steadfast. Yet without this help, nothing else we have discussed could really matter, could really make us steadfast. Lacking this, we would see God's plan as like nonsense. And I think that some of the other churches do. Christ's example would seem just 2,000 years ago, not today. But that's not how we look at it. God's reward of eternal life and serving in the kingdom would not motivate us, but it does. It motivates us. I want to turn to Galatians 2:9. Galatians 2:9. And when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. You know, Peter was head of the church at that time. I would say he was a pretty good pillar. And James was a resident apostle at that time. And I would say that he also was a pretty steady pillar. So what is this indispensable catalyst? Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, we'll read verse 12 through 14. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom that he teaches, but man's wisdom teaches, but man's wisdom teaches. You know, man's wisdom, if you watch TV and listen to some of them, their wisdom is not very much there, is it? But which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, again, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So God certainly wants to help us, brethren, to be steadfast. He gave man the certainty of his promise. He gave us the example of his only Son, Jesus Christ. He gave us his example. And now we see he gives to those called his own source of power, his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us not only to understand God's truth, but also to develop steadfastness of the character of Jesus Christ. Some might ask how. Character involves the ability to distinguish right from wrong and do what's right. God will give His Holy Spirit discernment only to those who have truly repented and probably are baptized. Only those who have set their wills to abide by God's definition will receive the Holy Spirit. Let's turn back to Ephesians 2 again. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. It's God's gift. So seeing God's boundless willingness to help us make it through, make us so we can be steadfast, we can agree with Paul when he exclaimed in Romans 8, turn to Romans 8, please. Romans 8, we're going to read verse 30 and 31. Romans 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be before us, who can be against us? Good question, huh, brother? We must, for example, constantly study God's plans, the holy days, as revealed right here in the Bible. We must emulate Christ's example. You know, not just admire it. Nice example, huh? But we must emulate it. Do as he did. God's promise to us remains inspiring only through regular intensive Bible study. And that's why we get those good hard tests from Kevin. And they make us dig into the Bible, don't they? God wants to create character within us as steadfast as his own. And that's some character, isn't it? As steadfast as God's own, that's some character. And he will continue to help us do so. For he is as... Well, let's turn to James 1. I am getting close. I think my voice is getting close too. James 1, verse 17 and 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, which whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Are we willing to do our part, brother? And that's the question. Are we willing to do our part and strive for that steadfastness to be that pillar in God's church? Let's turn to Revelation 3. Revelation 3. I'm going to read verse 10 through 12. Revelations 3, verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. So hold that fast which you have, that no man to take your crown. How many times have we heard that this year? So that no man could take your crown. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. You know, most of those churches think we're going to go up to heaven. But how many times in the Bible does it say that New Jerusalem here on earth is where we will be? So, brethren, let's study hard, strive hard, to be the strongest pillar. And that is needed to keep the United Church of God strong. Have that Christ-like example that we need, or we must do. Wherever we go and whoever we come into contact with, have that good Christ-like example. You know, without strong pillars, brethren, the top may cave in. And we can't allow that to happen. So we must be strong pillars in God's church.